Let's turn to the Word of God again this evening in the book of Hebrews and chapter number 9. Maybe it's not a surprise, to my heart at least, that what I want to speak about really just follows on from what Brother Dave has been talking about. Now, we don't compare notes. We don't discuss each other's messages, and we never ask each other, what are you going to speak about? Now, and so sometimes when there comes a convergence of thought, and things join up together almost as if we had talked about it, that means not only is the Spirit of God at work, we trust He's working every night, but it means that the Spirit of God is something very important, that He wants to be said, maybe even to one particular person in the room. I wonder if you've been looking at the chart. I know some have. And I've been asked some questions even about the chart. And sometimes when you stand up here and look down, you actually realize that a certain person or some people, they're not actually focused on the face of the preacher. Maybe that's a good thing. They're looking behind the preacher. They're looking at the chart. You know, it would not take an awful lot of knowledge or intelligence to work out the things that are being depicted on the chart. And I think that you've worked out by now that every evening I'm actually speaking on purpose about the context and the subject of a particular verse that's actually found on the chart. I wonder, has anybody else been wondering each night, as we tick one off every evening, where's he going to go to tonight? This evening we're actually back where we started last Sunday. I'm back again at the pillar of death. It's ugly. It's not nice. It can't be made beautiful. And it shouldn't really be there. God created man to live forever. It was by His own hand and by His own will that He introduced willful thought, sinfulness, disobedience, and God told him in advance, if you sin, you'll die. And so our foreparents introduced the judgment, the principle, the obstacle of death into the conscious existence of man and woman in this world. We started there last Sunday. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, because it's written on the pillar. And so tonight we're coming to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read for the connection partway through verse number 26. And then we'll read verse 27 and verse 28. And that appears upon the very base of the pillar of death on the chart. Hebrews chapter 9 and the middle of verse 26. But now, once for all time, in the consummation of the ages, the King James Bible says once in the end of the world. You see, it doesn't really mean that Jesus appeared at the end of the world. No, because otherwise there wouldn't have been already 2,000 years since and at least another 1,000 years still to come. But what He came to do brings to bear upon all the events in God's program which will conclude every age, not only this one. Once in the end of the world, hath He appeared, He was made visible. Isn't that lovely? You know, the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. And yet God was made visible. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Dave started there last Sunday. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the only begotten Son who exists in the bosom of the Father, not who was in, who still is. He is here in bodily form, telling out God to you. Once in the end of the age hath He been made visible to put away sin. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, But after this judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We know that God does bless because he has promised to the public reading of his word. What I want to say tonight is simple, but it's also solemn. I want to speak, first of all, for a few minutes about appointment that cannot be delayed. Most of us live in a world, especially those of us that are getting a little bit older, we seem to live in a world, an environment that's controlled by appointments. And we don't usually make them for ourselves. We used to. When I was a young fellow, I used to decide whether or not I wanted to go to the dentist, more often not than wanting to go. I used to decide when I wanted to go to the doctor, more often than not, usually not ever. One of the indications to your own heart and mind of getting older is that other people begin to make those appointments for you. You get a telephone call or a text message or an email, it'll say, Mr. David, you have to come to see the practice nurse. You have to come to see the doctor. You have to have your blood work done. The dentist wants you to come and visit them. And you know, sometimes I like to argue with those kind of appointments. Well, I can, you see. I've got a wonderful excuse. I phone them up on the telephone, I say, you know what, I can't keep that appointment because I'll be in BC. Sometimes they say, where is BC? Is that time back in history? I say, no, not before Christ, I'll be in British Columbia. And sometimes they even say, where is that? And then I have to tell them, go and look up Google Maps and find Kamloops or Terrace or away down there in Okanagan. I'll say, I'm sorry, dear, I can't be there to see the doctor because I won't even be on the same side of the world. And you know what they say next? They say, when will you come back? And then I say, well, you know, I've got a date in my diary and it might be flexible, but you know, by such and such a date in December, yes, I should be home. And then they'll say, oh, we've got space the very next morning. Can you come to see the dentist the day after you come home? I'm actually not making that up because that's in my diary. I told the dentist, I can't come to see you in October because I won't be there. I can't come to see you in November because I won't be there. I can't come to see you until I'm home on a certain date in December. And then I could see her smiling on the telephone even though I couldn't see her face. Oh, I've got space the very next morning. You can come then. And I had to say yes. I want to tell you this, dear soul, from the youngest to the oldest, from the front to the back and the left to the right. God has set in his diary an appointment for you and you can't delay it by 1 second. It's not dental. It's death. God has known from the beginning of time exactly the moment that you would be born. He understood your history from your very commencement in the mother's womb. And God knows exactly to the very last breath when your last moment on this earth will be. He knows what age you will be to a second when you die. He knows what you will be doing. He knows if it's illness or not that will take you away. And God has set for every single person born into this world since Adam. God has set in his record book in heaven. And there'll be no consultation and there'll be no putting it off. And you'll not be told about it in advance. There is an appointment that cannot be delayed. And it is for every single one of us the day of death. An old man in the Old Testament, and he was quite old, and he said that. He said, now I'm old. Dave was telling us that the older you get, the window of opportunity for certain things to happen gets smaller.
You know, it does not mean, and dear young person, please take this kindly, it does not mean that the closest person to death in the room tonight is Mr. Dave Richards, because he'll be 80 on Thursday. For I'll tell you this, I'm quite happy to accept in my heart, if it's God's plan and purpose and my dates in his diary, I could be gone before that date. And there's not one single person in this room tonight could guarantee themselves 24 hours of birth time. Not one. Neither you nor I. There is an appointment in your appointment book, for God has one for you in heaven. In his appointment book, your birthday is written down. In his appointment book, important things in your life you haven't even thought about, God knows them, and he knows what decision you'll make. And in God's appointment book in heaven, God knows the very moment when you'll draw your last breath and pass from time into eternity. An appointment that cannot be delayed. I want to speak just for a minute very solemnly about a judgment that cannot be dismissed. It is appointed unto mankind once to die. That does not mean to die once. Because people who die without having preparation, without trusting the Lord Jesus, without being saved, without being born again, they will actually die twice. It is appointed unto man once to die. But after this judgment. That does not mean, as my dear brother has been setting out most eloquently, and I'm not going to repeat anything that he said. That verse is not about sinners. That verse is about mankind. You see, you and I have a choice tonight, and it's amazing that my brother Dave actually emphasized that on the chart, because that was something I was going to say. You and I, every single one of us in the room tonight, you have a choice, and God has left the choice in your hands. You have a choice at which judgment you want to appear. You cannot dismiss. Mind you, that's a legal term. I didn't go searching for D. That's a legal term. You can go down to the lawyer's office. You can discuss this or that. You can say there's a debt and a difficulty. Let us get it sorted out. And they'll come back to you and they'll say, sir, I've done a wonderful job. Will you please pay me a huge amount of dollars? I have got the judgment dismissed. And sometimes it's very worthwhile to pay out a great sum of dollars to get the judgment dismissed. There is a judgment and a place of judgment and a seat of judgment and a judge. And not for one soul since Adam. Is there any possibility of it being dismissed? You say then, what's the point? What are you preaching for? What are you telling me? If every single one of us must go to a judgment that cannot be dismissed, well then you know what? Sure, I might as well enjoy myself down here. It'll make no difference. We're all going to be judged anyway. You see, one judgment is for Christians who were sinners and had their sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus. The other judgment is for sinners who did not accept salvation, who did not trust in the finished work of Jesus. They will be judged in their sins and for their sins. That decision tonight lies in your hands. You see, when I was a little fellow of 8, 51 years ago, on the 22nd of March, 1967, I didn't think about making a decision to be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's something that maybe comes a little bit more with maturity and adult conversion. Maybe there's very few of us in the room tonight, if truth be told. Actually, the moment in time when we trusted Christ and passed from death unto life, we actually thought, I've got saved so that I'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. No. Most of us learned that, and it came maybe as a shock, a solemn thing. That just because I would not be at the great white throne judgment because my sins were forgiven did not mean that I would not be judged.
I'll be judged for my service. I'll be judged for my preaching. I'll be judged for my preparation. I'll be judged for my earnestness. I'll be judged for my impartiality. I'll be judged for my love. I'll be judged for my motive. You can't judge that. You can't tell my motive in coming here and standing here. You can't tell what my heart is and what it thinks. You can't tell why I'm here and what I'm here for. You think I'm here to preach. And you presume I'm here because I was invited by the assembly, and both those things are true, but there is motive and purpose and desire. And if I came here to please the flesh, if I came here to please my brethren, and if I came here to increase my bank account, I'll tell you this, God won't bless it. And I search my own heart before I say things like this from the pulpit. Dear child of God, I trust you have learned this in the number of times that I have passed through this district, that I have come here to preach the gospel because I love souls and I love your soul. I told you about old Louis, the Hungarian Roman Catholic that I've been preaching to for the last 3 years down there in West Bank in the Okanagan Valley. And the last time I spoke to him, he said, Irish Dave, I don't know if I'll see you again. I cried tears. Down the front of my church, I cried tears over his face. I said, Louis, God loves you, your wife loves you, your son loves you. And I said, you know what, old man, I've learned to love you too. I want to meet you in heaven. I want you to trust in Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. Listen, young man, I want you to be saved as well. Listen, dear young girl down there, some of you I'm only getting to know, I don't want one single one of you to go to hell. And those of us that stand up here to preach, I'll tell you the truth. If God gave us a revelation tonight that one of you was standing on the edge of hell, we wouldn't go to bed, we'd pray all night. For one of you to bang up against pillar death unexpectedly, and your little tiny body to break open, and your soul to depart, and your heart to stop beating, and your last breath to be drawn. And before bedtime tonight, before midnight ticks over on the clock, your destiny and appointment and decisions could neither be changed nor dismissed. And because you weren't expecting it, and because you weren't prepared, and because you hadn't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be at the great white throne judgment, be that more than 1,000 years away, and it is. Not one single second of that time can change your destiny once you've passed from time into eternity. An appointment that cannot be delayed. A judgment that cannot be dismissed. A payment that God must demand. I'll tell you this, we have learned in these meetings that God hates sin. But praise God, he loves the sinner. If you think that we care a tiny little bit, mind you, some of you don't like it. Some of you would rather not be here, be honest. I wouldn't care you told me at the door I haven't listened to one word you've said. That wouldn't annoy me in the slightest. That might even please me. Because there is a voice that speaks without words. It's called the wind of the Spirit. And I'll tell you, dear soul, when you turn that off, you are in an incredibly dangerous position in relation to your soul for eternity. It's not really about listening to the preacher. It's about listening to the voice of the Spirit of God. God hates your sin. God hates sin. God hates every sin. God hated sin in heaven so much, he threw out of heaven the highest ranking angel he ever made the very moment that he sinned. No, the very moment that he thought a sin. He didn't get to do a sin, he just thought it. God threw him out and condemned him to the lake of fire. God has allowed you to go through your life right until this very moment, ticking off sin after sin after sin, and God has not acted in judgment on your sin. Yes, he has condemned it. And John chapter 3 that we have heard so much about tells us we are already condemned. The condemnation is not future, that's the judgment. The condemnation is already over your head for those who are sinners and their sins are not covered by the blood of Jesus. God demands a payment for every single sin, and that payment will be enacted. God doesn't cover over sin. I used to be a little fellow before I became a father, and I am a grandfather, and so it all starts over again. Now there's little grandchildren. Sometimes I'm allowed to look after my grandchildren, usually only with Granny there as well. They don't seem to trust Grandpa, so I'm not sure why. Granny has to be there too. Grandpa's not safe. He does naughty things with the buggy and he does strange things with the toys, and Grandpa's not to be trusted. You know, sometimes little things happen even with grandchildren. And then you know what you say, they start to cry. And you know what? They don't usually say Grandpa will be cross. And they don't usually say Granny will be cross. Isn't that strange? They say Mummy will be cross. Daddy will be cross. Oh, it's broken. What are we going to do? You know what? I usually tell them what God doesn't tell us. We'll fix it. We'll cover it up. We'll sort it out. We'll put it in the trash. We'll go and buy another one. Stop your crying. Dry up your tears. You know what? Mommy and Daddy will never know. We'll have it covered up. Grandpa will fix it and it'll be all right. I'll tell you, dear soul, when it comes to your sin, your mother that bore you and loves you most, you can't fix not one of them. And God cannot overlook even the sinful thought. And God cannot let one sinner with the stain of one sin into heaven. Tell me. Because none of you are new to the gospel. Tell me. Tell me, what's the answer? God hates your sin. But God loves your soul. And God wants you in heaven to share the beauty and glory of heaven with His Son Jesus Christ forever. But God cannot overlook even one sinful thought. What's the answer? How can those two things that clash against each other, the immovability of the righteousness of God, and the mighty mountain of your sin, tell me, how can those two things come together and not create a mighty accident? I'll tell you how. Because God made two meet upon Him. His Son. In the darkness of Calvary's cross at Golgotha 2,000 years ago, God made to meet upon Him. I'll personalize it. All the iniquity of me. There was a famous Christian philosopher. He came across the Atlantic many years ago to give lectures in Carnegie Hall in New York. And they sent in those days the reporters from the New York Times and the Washington Press. And they were to write down a kind of resume of the lectures about religion the man was giving and then print them in the next day's papers. Nobody would read that nowadays. One of the reporters was listening and struggling to make sense out of what he was hearing. He accosted the great man on the steps outside of Carnegie Hall. He said, "Tell me, Professor, could you give me in a simple sentence something that would do for a headline or an introduction to the article that I have to file for the newspaper tomorrow about what you've been speaking about tonight?" The big man with his papers and briefcase under his arm looked at the reporter with his notebook. He said, "Young man, write this down. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I tell you this, dear soul, that's the whole of the gospel. He loves me so much and He loves you so much He went to Calvary. God can't overlook your sin, but God punished His Son for my sin that I might be saved. A sight that will not ever disappoint unto them that are looking for him, shall he appear the second time, with nothing to do with sin whatsoever, unto the absolute and total complete consummation of my salvation. That's what he's coming the second time for. He came the first time to die to save me. He's coming the second time to take every single Christian home and raise every single saved person from the grave. He's coming to complete our salvation. You say, I thought you got saved on 22nd March 1967. No, my soul was saved and my sin was forgiven. And God is in the business of continually saving me every single day from the presence of sin. And you know, when Jesus comes again the second time and I see him for the first time, I'm going to realize he has saved me not only from sin's penalty and sin's power, he has saved me from the very presence of sin itself, and that for all eternity. You could put a new date in your appointment book tonight, couldn't you? And I don't know if any one of you planned it before you came to this gospel meeting, but I'll tell you, you could finish it before you go home. And if you keep a diary, electronic or paper or otherwise, for I keep both, you could write in your little journal tonight, and God would know. It would also be written in heaven. On this Sunday evening in the gospel meeting in Kamloops in the month of October in 2018, I made the right decision, passed from death to life, and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. May God bless his word.